We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
Every church has a culture. Every church has some identifiable characteristics, sometimes that are intangible, but they are experienced. When you walk in, you can understand the culture of the church. You ever walked into a space, a church, where you're just like, man, these people are incredibly friendly? Or you walk into a place like, man, these people are worshipful. Or you walk into a church where you're like, man, I can just feel the depth of prayer in this church. Every church has its own culture. And all churches in America, all churches around the world that teach the Bible want to proclaim Jesus Christ. So then people have always asked, why? Well, if everybody's preaching the same thing, if everybody wants to preach Jesus, why is there so much differences? Why is there so much difference in denomination? A lot of it stems from culture. There's different cultures. And cultures are not a bad thing. Culture is not a bad thing. Differences are not a bad thing. Can I tell you, in Scripture, it says, at the end of time, when we get to glory, John, the writer of Revelation, says he saw a number that couldn't be numbered from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Because God loves diversity. Okay, three people love that. Some of y'all don't like that. Oh, he sounds woke on stage. No, God loves diversity. He loves the beauty that comes in different cultures, different expressions. And so at Relevant Church, we have a unique culture. And if you didn't know where our culture was, how to find our culture, where we actually articulate our culture, on our website, thisisrelevant.cc/culture, you'll get to read our culture code. These are identifying markers that make Relevant Church Relevant Church. And I guarantee you, when you start to read the culture codes, you're going to be like, oh, that's why they do that. That's why they're that way. Because our culture code is our roadmap to take us to who we are supposed to be. So today, our Dream Team is going to teach on culture. We asked them two questions. Number one, pick a culture code and tell us what it means to you. And then number two, why does this culture code matter? Why does it matter to you? Why does it matter in our church? Why does it matter on your job? Why does it matter in your family? Why does it matter anywhere else in life? And so that's what they're going to teach on today. So I'm going to introduce each individual to the stage, and they're going to bring it. I heard them first service. And so listen, we're going to give them a relevant welcome home, a relevant honor. So we're going to start with our Relevant Kids coordinator, Jonathan Bailey. Come on. Let's celebrate Jonathan Bailey in this place. Yeah. The next individual that's coming to the stage is our marketing communication creative director, Jessica Morales. The next individual that's coming to the stage, you've seen him on the electric in the back playing and moving and grooving, Dustin Spitzer. He also leads our 414 men's. We also have Austin, who is our new team member, been around, one of our newest team members here. Austin is incredible. And then we got none other than the prophetess herself. Come on, let's get it together. Drum roll from Melissa Nearpass. Listen, we call Melissa Nearpass Sister Nearpass. We got to give some honor on Sister Nearpass's name. So they're going to have 7 minutes in which to share on culture. And they're going to do a phenomenal job. I've heard them. They're going to be really good. But in the event that they go over 7 minutes, they're going to hear. Exactly. Sorry for all the people with babies. I didn't give the baby disclaimer in this one. Oh, I knew it. I knew we didn't give the baby disclaimer. So sorry. Oh, we got food. She's like, we got food. Oh, sorry, baby. All right. So put the headphones back on, baby. Man, I should have done that before. But you guys get ready. Let me pray over them before they speak. God, we thank you for the word that you're going to share in each and every one of these individuals. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we give it up for Pastor Muto one more time? I am going to get straight into it, and with this first statement, there is no pun intended. But y'all, I got beef with a fast food restaurant. And it's not because of the taste of the food or any experience that I have. It's literally all because of the slogan. And it's been the slogan my whole life, so I didn't have a problem with it up until like the last year with the way that they present it now. And if you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because when you hear it, it's stuck in your head for the next 3 to 5 business days. And I hear it all the time at Relevant Kids. It's at BK, have it your way. Like, yeah, nails on a chalkboard. I was playing Uno with one of the kids in Relevant Kids one time, and literally every time he put down his card, he was like, have it your way, have it your way, have it your way. So I was like, you can have this draw two your way, and this skip your way, and this reverse back to me, this Uno and Uno out my way. I probably should repent for crushing his confidence, but it had to be done. But it goes to this adage of the customer is always right. And you see it across restaurants and retail stores all over the world, where it's like you can get what you want, when you want, how you want it, whenever you want it, unless you have Popeyes. And like, you're going to take this dry biscuit and be happy. But all of that is good when we're talking about a customer experience. But we see it seep into our own lives as well. We see this mentality of it's my way or the highway, or this team of me, and this whole selfishness that goes so far against what God wants to do in our lives. You see, we have this culture code that says we believe in deference over preference. It's about honoring others. Vision is realized by clear mission, defined goals, intentional hustle, multiplied by radical alignment. And I'm going to say that again for the note takers, because we all know that note takers are history makers. It's about honoring others. Vision is realized by clear mission, defined goals, intentional hustle, multiplied by radical alignment. And in 1 Corinthians 10:24, it says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And when we read that, we think about the question, what is the greatest good? How are we going to benefit the kingdom from our actions and our words? And it's not about necessarily going along to get along or ignoring our own experiences and feelings, but we want to make sure that we are all playing on the same team, following the same mission, and going the same way. And I have seen this in my life, my whole life. When I was 7 years old, my mom got a new job opportunity, but it was in a different city. And so my dad, after obviously praying and talking to God about it, was like, yeah, we're going to move. But he had his own business. And so instead of just shipping up and moving, shipping his business there, he said, no, I'm going to keep my business back in Birmingham. There's a reason behind that. But every day for the next 2 years, my dad's travel commute was 95 miles. 95 miles to his job, 95 miles back at home. That's every day that's 6 days of driving 190 miles in one day. And he could have easily, I know there were discussions of, hey, babe, why don't you just stay in a hotel for a night or stay with a friend? But he knew that what it meant to be visional, to be missional, and to what it meant for my brother and me to see my dad every night and morning, and to show his employees who might not have had father figures what it means to show up for your family, what it means to be the man that God has called you to be in your life. And so he continued to be missional. He continued to have that drive, to have that character, and continue to show up for myself and the rest of our family. And I see this in my own life too, but it's not an easy thing, because I thought I was only going to be here for a couple years. I thought I was going to do my time at ABC 57 and then go on to bigger and better things. But God had different for my life. And it's not easy because I don't like being 9 hours away from family. I hate the snow. I just don't like it. And even on a more personal level, like my preference is so much different from what God wants. My preference is comfort. My preference is laziness. My preference is procrastination. My preference is being bare minimum Bailey. But I know if I'm ever going to be the guy that God has called me to be, I have to give up that preference in order to get to the mission that God has for me. And we see this in the Bible through Jesus. When he's arrested, on the night he's arrested, he's praying in the garden, and he's saying, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be separated from your love. I don't want to take the weight of the sins of the world. I don't want to be punished. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to die. But at the end of the day, God, it's not my will. It's your will. And I remember the night that I came back to Jesus, I was at this Christian revival in college, and the guy who was speaking, he said, at any point, Jesus could have said, you know what, I'm tired of getting beat on, I'm going to do something else. I'm tired of falling, carrying this cross, I can do something else. I'm tired of hanging on this cross, suffering and dying and feeling the weight of the whole world, I can do something else. But every time where he had an opportunity to give up, he looked up and he saw your face. And that has something that has always stuck to me, like, wow, the God of the universe could have done anything else, but because he saw the mission behind saving me, he continued to suffer. He continued to go through that torture. And so my entire life, I'm seeing this. I'm seeing how God is showing up, how God is working. And it reminds me of the question, am I going to choose my preference or am I going to choose God's mission for my life? Because at the end of the day, Jesus chose deference over preference. My dad modeled choosing deference over preference. I'm struggling, but I'm still learning to choose deference over preference. So my question for you is, are you willing to choose deference over preference in your own lives?
That was fire. Come on, I will come. Let's go. All right, two things. My mom's watching on live stream. Hi, Mom. I love you. I miss you. Second thing, I'm a Latino, so that means I talk at 2.5 speed, so I need you guys to write quickly, okay? I'm going to be speaking out of Luke chapter 5, 17 through 26, and you guys go and study that later because I'm going to go move through this fast. I got 7 minutes to preach a one-hour message. God, let it be all of you, none of me. Amen. So a couple years ago, I was taking care of my brother, and my mom was out of town, and it was just me, him, the nurse at this time, because it's nighttime, we're getting him ready for bed, we have him all ready and set to go, and I was like, okay, good night, I'm going to go to sleep, see you in the morning when you get off at 6:30 a.m., go ahead and wake me up, you already know what to do. When all of a sudden, about an hour into my sleep, I hear, Jessica, get up. Your brother's not breathing. I woke up in a panic, and I rushed over to his room, and all I'm seeing my little brother laying there is just, and I'm freaking out in my mind. I'm like, what do I do? I need to call 911. 5 minutes later, we have the ambulance, the firefighters in our house are asking 1,000 questions, and you're just flustered like, yo, just get my brother to be okay. We're in the ambulance, we're headed out, and they're like, what hospital do we take your brother to, the one that's 5 minutes away or the one that's 30 minutes away where he normally goes to? I'm like, his team is there, it's further. I'm like, I look at the ambulance and I tell them, listen, I need you to take him where his team knows him. That's 30 minutes away, and I need you to do what it takes to keep my brother alive until we get there. See, I'm afraid that some of us are saying, I'm willing to do what it takes, but when the time is on and when the pressure's on, we fall back. Because I'm like, oh, I don't know if that's for me. I don't know if I can really do this. I don't know if, like, I can really do what it takes to get there. Culture code number 7 reads, we will do what it takes. It's about remaining missional, brave, authentic, courageous, and it means we got grit. In Luke chapter 5, we have some men who have a little bit of grit. So let me paint the picture for you, right? So there's a paralyzed man. He's on a cot. He's at home. He FaceTimes his home. He's like, yo, what's up? I need you to come get me because I don't know if you heard, but I heard that Jesus is here, and I need to go see him. and his friends being good, faithful men. We're like, Ben, we're about to pull up, spin back. We're about to take you to go see Jesus. And so we see that they're taking him there. And in verse 18, it says, behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were bringing him in before Jesus. So that means it was a hot day, okay? It was a little muggy because Israel is like similar weather to here. So it was hot, it was humid. But his friends were like, regardless, we're going to do what it takes to get him there. And in verse 19, it says, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. My question to you, church, is do you have people around you whose faith Jesus will grant their miracle just by seeing how faithful they are in asking God? My question is, will the people around you have faith enough for your situation to bring the miracle into your life? Verse 21, it says, and the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. See, being desperate is a heart posture regardless of your physical well-being. See, Jesus cares more about healing your internal state before he does the external. Which is why he told the man, before I heal anything else within you, your sins are forgiven. Verse 25, it explains to us that when he immediately arose, he picked up the cot that he had been laying on, signifying that through Jesus Christ, the cot no longer had power over him. Rather, he had power over it, and he went home glorifying God. Church, are you willing to be the group of believers who are willing to show up for the people, not just in this house, but the ones outside of it too, who still need their healing, who still need the breakthrough, who are still waiting for somebody like you to show up in their lives? I mean, yesterday I saw some of that. Shout out to all the people who served us in the city. We will do what it takes. You know what I feel like God Jesus in that moment? When the men lowered down their friend, and they were all down there, and they're like, we see you, we finally did it. It was a little hot, it was a little crowded, but you're right there. You're this close to your miracle. We see you, we're so excited for you. We've been waiting for this moment. We knew Jesus would come at this right time, regardless of who and how many people were out there. We were gonna do what it took to get you to the feet of Jesus, and you're right there now. And Jesus, looking up to him, said, man, your sins are forgiven. See, I'm afraid that our comfortability in the American church has pacified our reverence and expectation of what God can do. Can I tell you something? Your lack of faith is modern-day passive persecution, because there are souls dying who need you, and you're not willing to show up. See, our culture code also talks about remaining missional. My brother is still lost. I'm on a mission. I have a friend who needs some healing. I'm on a mission. I have a friend who needs restoration. I'm on a mission. God, I have a friend who's been waiting for a baby, and it still hasn't happened. I'm on a mission. God, I got news this week that my abuela was diagnosed with terminal cancer, Lord, and I don't know if I can take her to the feet like these brave men do. Lord, restore my heart to remind me that I will do what it takes to usher her to the feet of Jesus to get that same miracle. to remind me that if you did it before, you'll do it again, and you'll do it again. And listen, I know that buzzer just went off, but I don't even care, because listen, I need to tell y'all. Stop dying in your own physical infirmities and start living. People need you. People need you to show up regardless of how hot it is, regardless if you're shy, regardless if you're an introvert, extrovert, whatever it may be. Souls are dying. Do what it takes. Show up for them. People need you. Your family needs you. Your friends need you. Guess what? You need you.
Wow. Wow. Oh, no. Thank you, Jessica. Wow. And I'm going to go on the first thing. I'm going to get a shout out. My mom was watching live from the front row. Shout out my mama today. So I love this church, y'all. Like, just the way God's favor is on this church and how he works and he moves. And to the Holy Spirit, which we always concede to the Holy Spirit here. Case in point. you get a double dose of culture code number 4, which is deference over preference today. And I'm gonna go a little deeper on the end of defining deference first. It's easy when we hear deference to hear difference, especially the way it's said, you know, deference over preference, to hear difference. While there are some assimilations, they're very different. So we got to look at what is the definition of deference, and that is humble submission and respect. So now, where I really felt this in my journey here at Relevant was very early on. I was very new to the game. I was on fire. I was here. I was just, things were amazing. I had a motorcycle at the time, and I had been a part of a motorcycle club previously that was an organization that did things within the community, and I loved it. And man, I had this amazing idea that was going to launch this church. It was going to put us on the map. It was the most amazing thing that anyone, I can't believe nobody had come up with this idea yet. Like, this was it. This was the plan. Like, you know what? It's Relevant Riders. We're going to have a motorcycle club. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. Everybody's going to love it. And so this was also my first experience with getting to see the true gifting and anointing that our Pastor Muta has for teaching and preaching. And he saw this as a moment to truly teach me, as I took the idea to him, and he said, you know what, you get the information together, we set up a time, and you can present it and see how it goes. I'm like, yeah, I'll tell you, it's going to go awesome, how it's going to go. So I spent a week I'm researching how to build a club and the hierarchy and the officers and what you need and the permissions you have to get. And you got to go around in the community and see if there's another club and get their permission and how it's going to work and how we can do rides and who got to contact with and we're going to do it. And it was going to be amazing. And I was all proud of all this work and research I'd done. I set up the time and I have food ready. And we get to this meeting and about a half a dozen people showed up, which it's okay. It's all good. And I'm going to shout out Jim and Cindy. They were there. They're still here. So I'm in this meeting, right, and I'm going over, I'm sharing all these details and all the specifics and what it looks like mechanically and how the offices are built and what we need to do and what it's going to take and this and that. And then I'm going through. And so I saw it at the time, but I didn't understand what was going on. I had lost everybody about halfway through this conversation. And, you know, the pastor let me finish out, and there was, a mold reception at the end, which was okay. And Pastor Muta gave me feedback afterwards, said, you know, just kind of present the idea and just kind of let it be what it is and just roll with it. Well, I was a little deflated, of course, because this was the idea. This was the thing that was going to launch us, right? And so I'm all deflated. But here's the thing. What I didn't know at the time is I had given honor by, you know, requesting through our pastor ahead of this time, but yet I had not humbly submitted to the leadership, as I had not invested in knowing the clear mission and clear vision of Relevant Church and where it was going. It was by plan that was going to do this thing. It was not about how it fit in with the culture of our church. And so immediately, and shout out RLC, because this is when the real lessons started coming. So right away we go to the word, right? What does the word say about this? Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Oh, I see that now. So when we talk about deference, it's humble submission. We humbly submit to our leaders that have been given the clear mission, vision, and direction for us. And understanding and knowing where they received the clear mission and vision themselves, and it's under God. And we think about, think about the example of the disciples, right? I mean, you want to talk about deference. You got a bunch of fishermen, you got a tax collector, you got a thief and an anarchist. You're going to tell me these guys didn't have some of their own personal agendas going into this thing beforehand? But Jesus made clear the mission and the vision, and they were able to see past that to their preferences. Because here's what it looks like when we let our humanists take charge. So Paul writing to the Romans, and he's writing them because at the time the Jewish community and the communities were arguing with each other, okay, on how worship's supposed to happen. So Paul's bringing the gospel. So here he says, Romans 14, verse 1, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." So jumping to verse 5, because this is what happens. Remember, the mission's clear, the vision's clear. "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." Do we see a theme here? "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's." So it's not my preferences, it's not your preferences. We are all on mission together for one clear mission, vision, and purpose, and that is to proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So quit bickering about the wrong things. It's understanding and be able to, I'll tell you, the biggest part of it is to humbly submit that within yourself first, knowing it's not my personal agenda that's going to launch this platform because it's not about me to begin with. And when you can do that and you understand the clear mission, the clear vision, the blessings will be poured out to you that you didn't even know you had coming. Thank you.
Man, shout out to Denver for getting this up here for me. Also, shout out, I guess, because, you know, we're talking about our moms. My mom is here in the second row today. So, I'm so thankful for this opportunity, and I'm speaking to our church as just a regular, you know, a regular member, regular attendee who loves Relevant Church and loves what we stand for in our mission. And I'm speaking to those who also regularly attend and who believe that Jesus Christ is not just our Savior. Yes, he's our Savior, but he's also our Lord. So that's where I'm coming from today. And I'm going to put on my hat. I got my soccer ball up here because one of the things I do is coach high school soccer. So I get to coach at Cassopolis High School. A lot of fun. Love doing it. And with that, I got to ask you, have any of you ever been part of a team or maybe you're at your jobs or somewhere and you're working really hard, but not everybody's pulling their weight? Like just, you know, you're giving your best, but maybe not everybody truly is. And you're really not getting the win. And really, it takes a team to win. It takes a team to win the game, everybody coming together. Same with soccer, with our players. We'll be in a game. Some games we do great. Other games, we might have half the team's working really hard. And then we've got four or five guys who are just slacking off. Our forwards are running their tails off, but our defense, you know, they score a goal, and then we let one in because our defense isn't doing anything. So it takes a team to win. With that, I'm going to transition a little bit to our culture code, which is we are contributors, not consumers. We are contributors, not consumers. And switching hats, So I talked about soccer coaching. My other hat is that I get to be a financial advisor. That's my profession, I guess you could say. And a few months back, PM, also with our church, we're very authentic. So PM's up here, he's given a message, being very transparent that as a church, you know, we've got this awesome mission, this awesome vision, but financially, we're not meeting our goals. So, you know, we need, the number is about, to really function at full capacity, we need about $20,000 a month, and we were not hitting that. So I got my whiteboard up here. Before I go into that, for me, tithing is a big thing. So Proverbs 3:9 says we should honor the Lord with the first fruits of all our wealth. Thankfully, I grew up in a family and a church where it was never forced on us to tithe, but it was just kind of assumed that that was what you did. For us as obedience to the Lord, and also that's what helps our ministry to grow and bring people to Jesus. So my first job was picking up rocks. Picking up rocks. And that sounds weird. I was 11 years old, and this Notre Dame professor adds on to his house or something, and I'm around there picking up rocks in his yard so that he can put grass seed down and stuff, which Notre Dame, a team that doesn't really play together to win. shout out to Pilu. But, so, in this shop, I'm using this illustration because, you know, let's say I got paid, I don't even remember totally, but let's say I got paid $5 an hour. So I worked for 10 hours that week, you know, 5 times 10, I got $50, which as an 11-year-old kid, I'm like, man, that's great. Like, I can go down, ride my bike to the gas station, get some candy, I can save some of that money, I can do whatever I want with it. But the first 10%, the first $5 had to go, not had to, but went in the offering plate. I had $45 still that I could spend, do what I wanted to do with it. Transition, you know, as I got older, I worked different jobs, and there was times when jobs are great, and there was times when, you know, jobs are great, but financially, times are tough. And but yet, no matter what, whether it was great times or bad times, I still always tithe and made that a priority. And I can tell you that even in the times that are tough, God still always provided, sometimes very unexpectedly. I could tell you quite a few stories about that. But I'm running out of time a little bit, so I'm going to transition to how does that relate to our church body? What does that mean? And I had Denver bring the whiteboard up with a marker so that I can write out, you know, PM said we need about $20,000 as a church to function. So doing the math, you know, my financial brain, when he says that, I'm sitting down here. I can remember sitting in that row and like calculating the numbers and being like, what's going on? Why are we struggling? So thought in my head, you know, we've got kids that don't make anything and we've got adults, you know, potentially making six figures. So what's an average number for the average person here? So may not be completely accurate, but I said, what's if everybody made $20,000? So $20,000, and we were all actively contributing to the church like we're supposed to be to because it takes a team to win. $20,000 times 10% equals $2,000, which means every person would be contributing around on average $2,000 a year. $2,000 a person times, I mean, conservative number, I'm going to use 125 people. Right now, our average attendance is more between 150 and 170. So times 125 people gives us $240,000 a year. So that means our church will bring in about $240,000 a year. Now, if you're a math person, you're ahead of me right now, you're thinking in your head, okay, $240,000 divided by 12 months equals $20,000 a month. $20,000 a month, which is, if you recall, exactly what we need to function at full capacity. So I want to see Relevant Church, you know, continue to grow. I want to see us thrive. I want this, the finances shouldn't be an issue. If we're truly honoring and being obedient to the Lord, this should not be a problem. I don't want PM and our church leadership or a few people to feel like they're carrying the weight of this church. Every one of us should be contributing. Every one of us should be honoring the Lord. We are contributors, not consumers. It takes a team to win. If I got 10 players on my soccer team that are working hard, but I got one who's giving up goals or doing stuff, we don't win. We lose games. And here at Relevant Church, we're going to win. And that's what I got for you today. We are contributors, not consumers.
dang, Ethan, you already started my tie. Oh, look at it, he started it back. All right, that's my guy. All right, so I'm Melissa. I'd like to say it's nice to see you, but I can't really see you. So my culture code is number 5. So that is, we are thermostats, not thermometers. It's about remaining optimistic. Don't be fake, but don't let your circumstances determine your attitude. Okay, so first, what on earth is a thermometer? I mean, after this week, we've kind of figured that out. Everybody talking about the 100 degrees and the hottest day and oppressive heat. So, thermometer. It tells you, it reads the temperature, right? It tells you how much the surroundings are around you. All right? So what's a thermostat? It's similar. It shows you the temperature, but then it's going to do something about it. All right? So if it's hot in here, we're going to change that thermostat, and it's going to make it cool. If it's cold in here, we're going to change that thermostat, and we're going to get hot. All right? So what the heck do I mean by all of that? Are you just, so this is my, are you just watching the coldness in the room? Okay. Are you watching the coldness in your own family? Are you watching the awkwardness of that new person just standing there? Or are you crowd watching? No, wait. I like to crowd watch, guys. So it's a little bit it's touching my toes. So at the mall and at the fair, you know, you kind of watch and you're like, woo! All right, but in your family, at the church, don't be a crowd watcher. You got to be a thermostat and help adjust the temperatures around you, okay? So, like, how can we do that? We see a mom out in the parking lot, and she's got her 17 kids, and you're out there, and you're like, help, help, be that thermostat, help that lady, okay? Talking to the person who's standing alone. How about offering a coffee to the person who's standing up here needing one? A simple interaction can change somebody's whole day, whole week. All right, so the next part of that culture code is remaining optimistic, but not fake. All right, so those of you who know me. No, I'm not the most optimistic person. I'm kind of, you know how they say half full, half empty? I'm just empty. We ain't even go to the half. Yeah, it's pretty empty. So we have to watch that fine line of doom and gloom. But I'm learning. I'm trying to have faith, rely on God more. Don't start with the negative scenario. But you also can't be fake. All right? So when you ask somebody, how are you? And you know, and they say, oh, I'm great. This week has been fabulous. You know it hasn't been good. You know, you saw it on Facebook. They had a horrible week, and now it's great. All right? So don't be fake. Be honest. Don't be pessimistic about it. You got to be optimistic, too. All right? So example, I lost my job. Please pray for me. All right? So that doom and gloom person, I lost my job. My kids are going to be hungry. The house is going. I don't even know. The dog died. The car's got problems. You know, no. No. Yeah, the dog. All right, do you get it? We're thermostats, even on ourselves. We have to change our own temperature sometimes. And sometimes if I can't change my own temperature, I have to reach out to a friend. And I go, hey, I'm in a funk. Can you help me? Can you be that optimistic person that I'm not? Can you give me some scriptures? Somebody that you can be honest with so that they can help you. And they can be your thermostat to get you out of that. All right, so the end of the culture code is don't let your circumstances determine your attitude. So we're going to go to Philippians 4, 5 through 9. Let your reasonableness, your kindness, your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so anyone looking for peace? Needing a little peace in your life? Okay, so think about it. What have you been thinking about? Have you been thinking about honorable things? Pure, kind, lovely, worthy of praise, excellence? Or are you stuck in your own circumstances? All right, so I brought my own circumstances, guys. This is it. Have you seen those people that carry their circumstances? You can see it? Oh, I'm great! No, you ain't. All right, so where's your focus been lately? What's been keeping you up at night? What have you already worried about since Jonathan started talking? What are you trying to figure out? What's the next step? What's the plan? What are you trying to do? I want you to use my basket. And I'm going to tell you to put all those circumstances, all those worries, all those anxiety things, all those circumstances, and use the basket and fill it. Okay, so wait. Don't, like, grab your kids or your spouse or anything and bring them and put them in my basket. It's a big basket, but I don't know if it's that big. All right, so what's your thing that's worrying you? Philippians says, do not be anxious. Am I worrying about bills? Am I worrying about finances? The bills are coming. They're adding up. Family issues? Medical diagnosis? Another medical diagnosis? The washer broke? When you're talking, your face turns red? It's just red. I don't know why. Parents, siblings, some more health issues. It's been humid, people. My hair has a mind of its own. I don't even know. Fighting with insurance because they won't pay for what we think we need. Our electric went out. We have insulin in there. Do you know it can't freeze? It can't get hot either. No electric for 8 hours means $5,000 worth of insulin could be thrown out. Right. So, do you guys have stuff in my basket to put your circumstances in there? You got your thing? That thing you've been worrying about? Keeps you up at night? Put it in there. Give it to God. Let God have the basket. Quit trying to fix it. Don't see it, you know? Did you see? It ain't all in there. Don't keep that one thing that I'm going to fix. I got this. I know how this is going to work. Give all of it to God. Let him have all of the circumstances, all the things, all the worries. You guys remember, I'm dating myself, the old-timey teapots, you'd fill it with water, you put it on heat, then I can't whistle, but you know, it makes that big squeal, and it makes that big noise. It lets off a little steam, but what happens the next time it goes right back to the heat? Same thing, it's going to squeal. It's going to let off a little steam. Don't get stuck in that circle where you put that circumstance in there, but then you take it back or you get a new one. And the heat comes, and you're just like, ah! But nothing changes, all right? So Don't just wait for the next bad thing. Fill the basket. Don't just let the squeal out, let off a little steam, takes more. No. Give it to God. Don't get stuck in the circle. If God is a big God, let him have your circumstances. And then walk in the peace.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.